engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Saul, still breathing murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, that if he should find any men or women who belonged to the Way, he might bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. On his journey, as he was nearing Damascus, a light from the sky suddenly flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, sir?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, for they heard the voice but could see no one. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. For 3 days he was unable to see, and he neither ate nor drank. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and ask at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is there praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, that he may regain his sight." But Ananias replied, "Lord, I have heard from many sources about this man, what evil things he has done to your holy ones in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to imprison all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel, and I will show him what he will have to suffer for my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, "Saul, my brother, the Lord has sent me, Jesus, who appeared to you on the way by which you came, that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, things like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized, and even when he had eaten, he recovered his strength. He stayed some days with the disciples in Damascus, and he began at once to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. All who heard him were astounded and said, "Is not this the man who in Jerusalem ravaged those who call upon this name and came here expressly to take them back in chains to the chief priests?" But Saul grew all the stronger and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus, proving that this is the Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Go out to all the world and tell the good news. Go out to all the world and tell the good news. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Glorify him, all you peoples. Go out to all the world and tell the good news. For steadfast is his kindness toward us, and the fidelity of the Lord endures forever. Go out to all the world and tell the good news. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. I chose you from the world to go and bear fruit that will last, says the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus appeared to the 11 and said to them, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. It is no wonder that St. Paul, in writing much of the New Testament, teaches us the doctrine of the body of Christ, that is, the church, as his body, he being the head, we being the members, incorporated into that body as intimately united with Christ and with one another, as the cells of the body are united, as the hand is united to the arm, to the rest of the body, and the foot, and all the different parts. One living organism, who is Christ. It's no wonder that Paul taught about this and had a deep understanding about it, because, as we read in his famous conversion story, and today is the feast of this event, Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me? Me?" Friends, Jesus had already died, risen, and ascended to heaven. What does he mean when he says to Paul, "You are persecuting me"? His body, the church. His body, the church. Paul would write later, "I fill up in my own flesh what is still lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body." It is not that Jesus' sufferings are in any way insufficient. The thought being conveyed there is that we, as members of Christ, live according to the pattern of his suffering and death and resurrection. We suffer too, but we suffer in union with him who suffered first, and whose suffering and death are indeed all sufficient for the salvation of the world. Oh yes, Paul knew it well. He was persecuting the church. He was on his way to put Christians into chains. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers and sisters, you do to me." We have another deep lesson in this conversion feast, and that is brought across from Ananias being told by the Lord, "Go see Saul." And Ananias says, "What? You know who this is, Lord. He's persecuting us. And you want me to go pray with him? What's going on?" And Ananias is a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. We need to believe in the power of conversion. We need to believe in the power of God's grace to take someone who was actually killing Christians. You read the story of the martyrdom of St. Stephen, the first disciple martyred for Christ, laying those who were doing the stoning, laying their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. He took part in the murder of the first martyr. He was breathing murderous threats, as he himself said, against the followers of Christ. He was persecuting the Christians, hated them. That someone like this could end up being an author of much of the New Testament and the primary preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles, it's unbelievable. It's literally unbelievable. And yet it's exactly what happened. God wanted to choose this man to show the power of his grace and the abundance of his mercy. He wanted to choose this man. He could have chosen anyone. He could have chosen the most devout and faithful of the disciples to be the preacher to the Gentiles, to be the author of much of the New Testament. He could have chosen any one of them. God is sovereign. He said, no, no, no. I want to choose the one who is killing and arresting and hating my followers. That's the one I want to choose. I want to work through him to show the world not only the power of my grace, its ability to convert. I want to show the world the depths of my mercy. I don't want anyone to say that they are too far away from me, that they have strayed too far in order to be called back, that they have betrayed God too much, that they could never hope to be his faithful follower again. Nobody, in the light of this feast of the conversion of Paul, and it's one of the reasons we celebrate it, nobody ever has to think that way or ever should feel that way, that they have strayed too far from God to ever be welcomed back. You know, early in the church wrestled with the problem of the lapsed, you know, under Decian and other Roman emperors. The church was systematically persecuted. At a certain point in the third century, every Christian was being forced by the Roman authorities to sign a declaration to make a sacrifice to the official gods, the pagan gods of the empire. We can't do that. Jesus is Lord, and he's the only Lord. And we do not bend our knee to anybody else. But Christians were being persecuted by the state to betray their faith. And the question that arose in the church is, okay, if somebody did end up giving way to this and betraying the faith or renouncing the Lord or sacrificing to false gods, should we let them back? If they say, I'm sorry, if they repent, should we let them back? And that led to a broader question. Well, suppose a person commits murder. Suppose they commit adultery. You know, these are obviously mortal sins. And in our age, of course, we think very much of the sin of abortion being committed so frequently. Do we let these people back after they have sinned and repented? And of course, there were those that said no. There are those today still who say no, but they say it in a strange kind of way because they actually try to justify abortion and homosexual behavior and adultery. They try to justify those things, but they say that certain other people should not ever be let back into the good graces of the church. Particularly, they treat priests very badly. There's no more repentance and restoration for priests for the most part. It's ridiculous. And God forbid somebody should get mad. See, that's the mortal sin of today. That's the capital sin above all. I mean, you could be like St. Paul, but don't ever get mad as a Christian. Don't ever say any bad words. Or then forget it. There's no reconciliation for you at all. That's the reaction of those who are so ignorant and so morally weak in and of themselves. And some of these are church leaders. That they get all scandalized by, like I was preaching yesterday, they get all scandalized by people getting mad and saying unkind things, but they're nowhere near as scandalized by abortion, by throwing the United States Constitution out the window, letting illegal, violent gang rapists and mobsters and violent gang members roam the neighborhoods free, you know. They don't get scandalized by that stuff. They're all inside out, twisted, upside down. But this was a problem and remains, like I say, to a certain extent, a problem within the church. And that is, no matter what they've done, when somebody turns to the Lord and says, I repent, I am sorry, do we welcome them back? And it's not just a question. Of course, ultimately, the church said, of course we welcome them back. God's mercy is infinite, and that's one of the things that the conversion of St. Paul shows us. But it's not just a matter of the church welcoming them back in the sense of saying, okay, we'll absolve you of your sins, you can receive communion. It's not just a matter of that. It's a matter of, will the Ananiases welcome them back? Will we all welcome them back? This was the issue with the story of the prodigal son, right? That story was not just about God's mercy on the prodigal son who went away and dissipated all the father's savings and dissolute living and women. And No, it wasn't just that. It was the older son. It was the son who was at home all the time. His willingness to welcome the prodigal back. That's as much of the lesson here, too. Friends, we've got to give people a chance to change. We've got to give people some grace space, as some people call it. We've got to have some flexibility. We've got to have some generosity of spirit, like God does to an infinite degree. We've got to be willing to welcome back the sinner. We've got to avoid snapshot thinking. Oh boy, is this a common problem. That we get an impression of somebody. Maybe we met them one time. Maybe we haven't even met them. Maybe we heard a story about them. We saw a headline about them. We read something in the fake news about them. And by the way, when we say fake news, it's not just secular news that falls into that trap. It's also Catholic news. It's also Christian reporters that earn the adjective fake for the way that they report and twist and spin things. Not just that they make things up or they get their facts wrong or they can't add one and one and get two, but also because of what they'll emphasize. If they don't like somebody, they'll just report negative stories about them and not positive stories. And if they do like somebody, they'll just report positive stories about them and not negative stories. It's just as fake. It's just as fake. So anybody out there in journalism, it doesn't matter if you're in a secular, Christian, or Catholic outlet, if the shoe fits, wear it. There's a lot of fake news going on out there. And, you know, somebody reads a fake news article about somebody, and it's like that's the snapshot they have of that person. And they keep that in their mind and heart. And every time they think of that person, they go back to the snapshot. So you think of Saul, you know, on the horse, you know, he's going to put Christians in chains, you know. And so Ananias was a little bit in the snapshot there. I have heard from many sources about this man. You know what is amazing to me about this passage? God is talking to him now in a vision. And he says to the Lord, the author of all truth, he says to the Lord, oh, Lord, I've heard from many sources about this man. Well, those sources don't mean anything. You're talking to the Lord now. And the Lord said, go talk to the real source, Paul himself. Go talk to him. And that's what we have to learn how to do. Don't just judge somebody based on whether somebody else likes him or not. Judge for yourselves. Encounter the person. Speak to the Lord. Give the person a chance to grow, to change, and therefore to be welcomed. I've had the chance so many times in my own work to see St. Paul conversions. I knew very well Dr. Bernard Nathanson, one of the founders of the abortion movement in this country. He strongly supported our work here at Priests for Life, and he was an abortionist. He ran the largest abortion clinic in the Western world. He started the whole abortion industry together with a handful of others. Bernard Nathanson, just like St. Paul, he converted. He saw the truth. I was very much involved in his journey. He saw the truth, first of all, about the unborn child and the fact that abortion is wrong. He saw the truth, ultimately, about Jesus. He ended up being baptized by my mentor, Cardinal John O'Connor, in New York, and we became friends. Bernard Nathanson, a witness to the St. Paul mercy of God. Norma McCorvey, someone who had a sincere conversion to the Lord. She was the Jane Roe of Roe v. Wade itself, the decision that legalized abortion. I walked with her through deep, long, painful days and weeks and months and years of her wrestling with what she had done and how she needed to change and how she wanted to change and how she did change. In fact, I remember the first time I met her and I said, so you're the Jane Roe of Roe v. Wade? And she said, no, Father, I was the Jane Roe of Roe v. Wade, but now I am a new creation in Christ. And I work with former abortionists. Remember the retreat we had for a number of these people who used to get their paycheck for tearing babies' arms and legs off while they were alive. And we sat with several of them in a room for a retreat, and they said, our body, our clothes, we were covered with the blood from these babies. And by the end of that weekend, and among those who were there, they had taken 500,000 lives. By the end of that weekend, they were saying, now we've been covered with another blood. We've been covered with the blood of Jesus. And they were not tears of despair. They were tears of joy, tears of salvation. It's happening all the time. Let's welcome that mercy. Today, finally, is also the conclusion of the annual week of prayer for Christian unity. We started 1 week ago today. We conclude today with the conversion of St. Paul. And we pray that all Christians, and we understand the differences, there are important differences between the denominations, what Catholics believe and how they worship versus Protestants, Presbyterians, Baptists, Anglicans, non-denominational Christians. And I know that some of you from the various other denominations are with us and listening to these readings and to this preaching and involved in our ministry and involved in the pro-life movement, and we rejoice in that. Let's pray that we can give a common witness to the world to the mercy of God that changes people and welcomes people back like with St. Paul. Let's pray that we can give a common witness to the power of the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Let's pray that by joining hands and hearts together, by working together for change in this world, that the rest of the world may believe in Christ whom the Father has sent, because they see us loving one another, working together, despite any differences there might be. Together we have a common message to proclaim, that God's love has manifested itself in Jesus Christ, who became one of us, that he died on that cross for our sins, that he rose bodily from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, that by faith and baptism he pours out on us his Spirit, that we live according to his teachings, and that he indeed will come again, so that where he is, we may also be. That he is the only mediator between God and humanity, the only hope of the world, the only one in whom we find salvation. Together, no matter what our denominational background, we can proclaim that message to the world with one voice, with one mind, with one heart and soul, with hands joined together, and proclaiming that message, we can rescue those who are in danger of their lives, like the unborn children in the womb, and those that are in danger of losing their salvation, like St. Paul was. And yet we can proclaim to them the mercy of God. When they are ready to accept it, we can rejoice with them in the same salvation that we ourselves have been privileged to receive. St. Paul, pray for us. Jesus, have mercy on us, and may we proclaim your mercy to everyone until the end of time. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.